You to go to the website and listen to the sermon there and get caught up. You're not going to be missing anything building on something and you're going to be lost or anything like that, but just I encourage you to go check it out. So we are talking about his passion, our passion. You know, we want to be a people that are passionate about the things that God is passionate about. That's our desire. It's our motivation. And I had the privilege of talking about one of the passions of God being worship, that we would worship him. And if you remember, I mentioned that we stand today in an eternal context. That's quite amazing if you think about it, that God from the beginning created man worshiping. That the Bible scripture teaches us that God created us. We were created by God. That's right. And we were created for God. That we would glorify him. That we would make him known. That we would bring honor to him and glory to him. That we would shine and reflect his goodness. And what is that other than worship? That when we find our meaning and our satisfaction in him, he is most glorified in us. And this is worship. And so last week, just to recap a little, I talked under two umbrellas, one being that all of life is worship. And we referred to Romans 12, verse 1, that this is our spiritual act of worship, that we would offer our bodies, offer ourselves, offer our beings as a living sacrifice. And this is a picture of worship. In the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice or an offering to God, a thank offering or a worship offering. And this, Paul says, our whole lives should be a sacrifice or an offering of worship to him and say, use me to glorify you in all that I do. Whether that be school, or work, or whatever, or leading our family, or whatever we do, we can do that as worship to him, and we can bring glory to him. And then I talked under the umbrella of the activities of worship, or what we call the external expressions of worship, and more specifically, thinking about the context of us gathering together weekly to worship God. And so we're going to continue that portion of it. And I also just kind of, hopefully you recognize, undergirded the whole thing with the heart. And so I want us to just remember that we are embodied souls, right? So we possess a spirit, a soul, a will, a heart or emotions, we a mind we can think, but we're also in a physical earthly body. And this is all that we have to worship with. And so I want you to remember this as a context of when we talk this morning, is that our worship should be integrated. That word means whole, right? It should be, every part of our being should be integrated into our worship, meaning that our minds should be involved, that our heart and our emotion and our affection should be involved, and our will should be involved. You know, you can choose to bring certain things to the table, if you will, when you worship. Right. You can choose to lift your hands. You can choose to bow down. You can choose over feelings to sing, right? Your will is involved. And then our bodies, our feet, our hands, our mouth. So we want all of us to be integrated. I want you to just kind of think in that context. Now, what did I say under the external expressions last week? I said some stuff. What was it, right? We talked about what happens when we worship and why we worship. But I said every act of engagement in worship is liberating and healing us. It's a good one for me. Two, the Lord's enemies flee when we worship, when we looked at some scriptures backing these things up, or that worship precedes victory, right? Remember we said that? And then three, I said that it keeps us from sin, keeps our conscience tender, and so that we and our affections are directed in the right place. And four, it brings us to Him who satisfies our soul and brings real rest, which we need so badly today. We need to learn how to live in rest, not just rest one time and then get back on the grind and burn ourselves out again. We need to learn what it is to live in rest, to walk in it, despite the storm, right? Okay, and so then where I left off was how are we supposed to worship? So let's pick up there today. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, help me this morning, say what you want to say. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a picture from your Holy Spirit. Encourage us, Lord, but challenge us. Show us where we can grow in this area. Lord, that we can experience the fullness, the full benefits of why you created us, to enjoy you, Lord, and to bring glory to your name. May we do that more because of being here today. May we leave, Lord, able to do that in a greater capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how are we supposed to worship? So I'm going to use two lists this morning, to both of them from the Bible. It's always good. And we'll use two lists to just extract, hey, what are some biblical ways to worship or to engage in worship to God? Remember, I also want you to remember what Jesus said, you worship me with your lips, right, but your heart is far from me, and that the heart undergirds all of our worship. That if there is no heart, like we don't mean it, if we're not authentic, if we're not if this is not from a place of God transforming us inside and the heart is not involved, then worship is in vain. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. So if we're doing the external expressions of worship and the heart is far from God, our external expressions are in vain. Okay? That's very important. We tend to get wrapped up in how we do stuff sometimes, and we forget the whole reason why we're doing it, and we miss the mark completely. And so I want to remind you that is the starting point, if you will. But there are things I think that tend to keep us from fully expressing in a manner that God wants us to, that might even keep us from experiencing all that he wants us to experience. I'll open with a quote from John Wesley, who was a mighty preacher of the gospel, but also a pretty good songwriter, he and his brother, Charles. But he writes about the external expression of gathering together and singing together worship hymns or songs, and he says this: sing lustily or strong, healthy, vigorously. That would be some synonyms to that. And with good courage, beware of singing as if you're half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. What is he talking about? He's saying there was a time before you came to Christ and you were a little crazy. You know you were in the club. You know you acted the fool. And you weren't afraid who heard you. And he says, now that you belong to Christ, oh, be no more afraid of acting the same way over really something greater, something eternal. Don't be afraid to be heard. Don't be afraid to be a little crazy when it comes to worship and singing to God. Don't give your old life your primary passions. Don't give your old life the best of you. But God is worthy of your best. Now, you ever wonder why we open our service with the songs we do? I mean, it's because we want to help meet you, and we want to help get your body involved. Even if it's just, you know, I'm not really feeling it, but there's a beat, I'll clap, you know. I mean, we want to begin to awaken ourselves and say to ourselves, soul, hey, praise the Lord. I will yet praise him. I've walked into church so many times and not felt like worshiping. But sometimes when we just obey and begin to command the parts of our soul and body to come in line with him, it's amazing what God, the scales he'll drop and the faith he'll fill you with and the things he'll do in his presence. And we want to help. We want to just try to say, okay, we're here for you, God, and we're just commanding all. When we're beating our body, you know, I mean, we're doing things, right, to say, he's worthy, and I'm here, and I want to do this, God, the way that you have called me to do it. Now, I want you to understand, worship transcends style, right? I mean, since I've been here, I've seen styles come and go. We're not stuck on a style. Yes, we want to reach people. We want to meet people where they are. Maybe inquirers are coming to church and they're unsure about these crazy Christians who do weird stuff when they sing together. But but hey, that sounds familiar. I like that. I mean, that's all good. But worship transcends style. It's like the gospel message. I mean, the methods that we might use to engage the world, or they may change, they may shift, whatever becomes more effective. But the gospel itself is never changing. The heart of worship. So I want you to understand these biblical expressions transcend style. It's not my style, man. I don't really roll with that kind of music. It's okay. Worship transcends style. And in fact, I think it's a sign of maturity to be able to enter into God's presence and worship him when we're in a context that's not really our style. So let's crack open these lists. And the first list I'm going to use are the different Hebrew words that you'll find in the Old Testament for the one English word that we translate praise. So you'll see these words scattered. Well, you won't see them unless you have a Hebrew Bible or unless you do a word study, but you can find these Hebrew words. So where the English translations will say praise and praise and praise the Lord and sing with praise and praise, 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 there's really like 9 different Hebrew words that are being used. It's very important sometimes to really dig in and study our Bibles. To read them, yes. To memorize them even better. To apply them even better. I mean, but to study so we can do all of those things. And so what I found was on the internet, I found a lot of different lists. A lot of them said there's 7 Hebrew words. Then I saw 9. Then I saw 8. Then I saw a couple of 10s. And I was like, well, what is it? You know, and then I'd read some list, and this word had 2 different definitions. So you can't always believe what you read on the internet. It's really true. Yeah? If your parents ever told you that. So I actually blew the dust off of my Strong's Concordance and started, hey, how many Hebrew words are there for praise? I did find 9. But the list of seven that is most commonly used, I can see why, because a couple of them are branches of another word that really mean about the same thing. So I'm going to give you seven today, okay? Seven Hebrew words where we translate praise, and this helps us. I mean, from what I understand, I think the Eskimos have like 18 or 20 words for our word snow to talk about, like, how much moisture is in it, how well it can pack, can it be used for this, can it be used for that. I mean, 20 different words for snow. I guess, is it yellow or not? Is it clean? I don't know what they've got all these words, and we just say snow. Not very helpful. There's an essence that we lose in translation. And the same can happen with worship and praise, where we just say praise. It just means praise. We just praise. Well, there's seven different ones we're going to look at today. And the first one is this, Strong's Barak. This is Strong's 1288. Now, I'm sorry. I'll read it to you, I promise. I'm not trying to hide from you. I mean, there really, really, really are words in the Strong's. If you can't see it, I'm sorry. That's all me. But Barak is Strong's 1288, and it means this, to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. And this is the most common, I think, Greek word that we see for worship is to kneel and to bow down. And here we see this Hebrew word, praise, kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. Not just fear or submission, but adoration. God, you're worthy. Yeah, I can't even stand. Maybe like Moses, take off his shoes and barak, right? Just kneel before God and adore him for who he is. This involves the will. This involves the body. And it always involves the heart. And so it's okay to kneel as an act of praise and worship to God, our Father. The second word, halal. Halal, Strong's 1984. This means to be clear or shine. That's pretty awesome. Like, think of a diamond. Think of something that just reflects a source of light. Not the source itself, but a source comes in and it makes it beautiful. And it reflects, it shines, to make a show, to boast. So God, it's like he hits us and we reflect how great he is as we worship him. Now you got to keep reading the Strong's. It says to boast and thus be, I'm going there, clamorously foolish. Remember John Wesley? Hey, you were a fool before Christ. What happened after? But in Scripture, we see it. Hey, people were so overcome to boast about and to shine and show forth how great God is and what he's done in their life that at times it looked pretty foolish. David looked pretty foolish. We see that in Scripture. But I think what we see here is our bodies involved is okay when we're expressing our heart to praise and to worship. Maybe God's done something in your life. And when God does miracles for you, which if you're born again, he's done the greatest miracle in your life. He has removed a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. He has removed your record of sin and placed his record of righteousness on you and given you a new man. A miracle. Salvation is a miracle. It's why Nicodemus was like, Jesus, I want to be in. You must be born again. Huh? Yeah, it's got to be a miracle. A miracle. Complete new heart. And if you've been born again, man, there's reason to maybe act a little foolish, that I have an eternal home and I've been rescued and saved from the punishment I deserve. That's halal. There's another one of those other nine. There's another one that's from this that basically means rejoicing and celebration and being merry. Number three, zamer. Strong's 2167. This word means striking with the fingers or to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, to play upon, make music, accompanied by voice. Hence, to celebrate in song and music, give praise, sing forth praises. Wow, that's a good one. So what we do in here isn't just, hey, we're trying to be culturally relevant and use instruments and try to draw. No, we're biblically expressing the worship and praise that God is due. He created music. He created sound. He created melodies. He created the beauty of it. It's going to be with us forever. It's going to sound like nothing we've ever heard, I'm sure. But here we see this word throughout the Old Testament, to use your body and your skill to play upon a musical instrument and conduct a melody, not for the praise of the person playing, but for him. Why do you think the enemy has tried to hijack the skill of musicians and use it for negative or for evil? Because this is one of the greatest ways to bring glory to God, and the enemy hates it. He hates it. I would dare say this is why there's this spirit that wants to settle on church and, hey, don't use too much of that. You know what I mean? Because the enemy hates it. From what we understand in Scripture, he was the conductor of music. And so when he gets booted out, and then we're fulfilling, you know, what his role was, man, that makes him mad. So let's pick up some guitars and get worshiping, man. If we're making the enemy mad, if we're causing him to flee, it's good stuff. That's Zamer, number four. Yada. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right. I did listen to the guy. Strong's G, 21, whatever. Yeah, so I'm just copying him. Yada, this is 3034. And this word means to use or hold out the hand. Physically to throw a stone or arrow at or away. Especially to revere or worship with extended hands. Yada. Oh, that's a great Hebrew word. I love that there's almost a picture of war here. To throw a stone, you know, like, so maybe that was David slaying the giant. You come at me, you know. You come against God. Wow, it's him, you know. And we can worship and literally be doing battle. When we worship, when we choose to worship, there's no telling what giants in the spirit are being struck in the head when you just engage in worship. So to worship with extended hand is very biblical, from the Old Testament to the New. And this like to throw, you know, whatever. People, I got this, I've always thought about the cheerleaders. I'm sorry. I'm just like, why do we do this? You know? And I'm like, maybe it's extend the hand, like as if we're throwing, it's like, yes, it's you, God. And I'm like, maybe we pick that up somewhere. And you know, I'm sorry if you're a cheerleader. Just like, I mean, you don't even know if you got the ball or if you're on defense. Like, what are you doing? Sorry. I love cheerleaders. I do. Just oh, I did. I did marry one. Okay, number five. This is Shavach. To address, the Strong 7623, to address in a loud tone. To pacify, I almost left these out because I didn't get them, and then I was like, ding, light bulb. To pacify, commend, glory, keep in, still, triumph. I like the to address in a loud tone. Shavach. It's okay to scream and to yell sometimes in praise. It's like, think about a group of warriors. Remember last week we talked about Chronicles, where the worshipers or the singers were sent first into battle. Think Braveheart. I mean, they're, you know, they're screaming, ah, victory. And it's okay. It's biblical. It's an expression sometimes to address in a loud tone that he is God. He is victorious. He is the worthy one. And he fights for us. And we worship him that way. And what's up with this whole pacify? I was like, oh my gosh. When we shout, when we worship in this way, we are calming and shutting the mouth of the enemy. I was like, what do you mean to pacify? Like shout, but then to pacify, and I'll flip it around. You're actually putting down the enemy when we shout in victory. And so maybe he tries to come at us with accusations, and we just begin to rise up and bring a shout of praise, and the accusations can't even come out of his mouth. That's awesome. Shavak. Number six, I think this one is Tehillah. Now, this one comes from halal. It means laudation, a hymn, praise. So you could say this is the singing of halals, which was, remember, to boast and to shine forth, to clamorously foolish and celebrate. And so Tehillah is to take that emotion and to put it in praise and song and to sing that. It's a beautiful picture to praise vocally in song and shouts. This is why we worship the way we do, because it's biblical. But I know, even as we went through last week, there are so many things released and done and so many benefits to our soul that we would do this before God. Number seven, Todah. This is 84:26. Tehillah was 84:16. But Todah, this comes from Yada, kind of sounds similar, means extension of the hand, a vowel, or not like a consonant in a vowel, but to a vowel. Or usually adoration, can mean a choir of worshipers, confession, sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving. I love that. A choir of worshipers, when we come together, a confession that God is our God, that we are his people, and that we worship him together as one voice with extended hand. All right, those are seven Hebrew words. And there was one more, which I see why it's not usually used in this context, that means fame or the praise of. And I don't know how many times that's used, but a man is tested by his praise. Proverbs use that word. So it's not really an external expression, but. All right, second list. Now you will notice in these words, in this second list from some scriptures, you'll notice the acting out of these Hebrew words to praise. But some biblical instructions on different expressions of worship. First, we see clapping. We see clapping throughout the Psalms. We see in other Old Testament books. But did you realize that there's actually four words that mean to clap? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So like, there's one word, and then there's another word. You know what? But we do it for different reasons. Essentially, you will see four words for clapping. I'm sure I wrote them down somewhere, but there's really two categories, and one is like approval or praise. This would be taka and maka, whatever. We just understand there's a reason we clap, to approve or to praise God. You're mighty, you're awesome, you're worthy, and we clap and to express that. The other two words have to do with almost an indication of derision or punishment. And these, I would say, would be for victory, like against our enemy. Oh, you're defeated. You're horrible. You know, God is victorious, and we clap almost against the enemy. And you'll see that In Lamentations, there's a verse. Nahum, it says, all who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall, talking to the king of Assyria. So you're defeated, you fall, and all the people who hear about it clap in derision of your fall and their victory. So there's a clapping for victory, and there's a clapping for approval or praise, which, like Psalm 98, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Or Isaiah 55, 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Psalm 47, 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. And so we see this expression of clapping. It's proper when we worship. And so when we clap, I believe we're expressing joy and praise to God and expressing victory and defeat over our enemy. Clapping's powerful. Secondly, shouting. Again, Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. In Galatians 4, we see Paul quoting Isaiah. So really, this is Isaiiah 54. He says, be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Shout. Shout for joy. Because of victory? No, in this context, before victory. Shout. Psalm 5, 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And that word means sing and shout for joy. Psalm 32, 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, or the word is renan, shout for joy. Cry aloud, sing for joy, all you who are upright in heart. It's proper sometimes to use our will and our vocal cords and our bodies to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hey, I'm sorry if this is like a little bit uncomfortable or just trying to go through some biblical lists to unveil. Unveil, I think, many times what the world has hijacked from the church. It's okay out there, but in here, you know, calm down a little bit. And that's usually the word. I mean, that's usually kind of the instruction in church. You know, pipe down, calm down. Now, if it's remember the heart, if there is no heart, if there is no joy, authentic, you know, God has changed me, but there's a show for, I don't know, for me, okay, that we need to calm that down. In fact, we actually need to kill that, right? That's called take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. It's not about us. This is the danger of every person, whoever leads in worship, is that this would become about me. Look how many hours I've spent on the guitar. And check out my tones and my pedals and my amp. And what about my keyboard player who doesn't even need music, you know, or my drummer who's always on time, BPM time. I didn't mean that. But this is the danger. And not only look at me, but now here's what I see in the church and in the Christian world. Look at how anointed I am. Look at how well God moved when I led. And that can become something that sits on us to steal glory away from God. Look how well he preached. Look at the response of everybody. You know, he's amazing. No, he's not. He's nothing, and he's anointed by the power of God. But if what we do as ministers, We're all ministers when we are talking to someone about Jesus. If what we do as ministers distracts or detracts from his glory and turns any of that glory to ourselves, that is a dangerous place to walk in. Dangerous. So if you ever lead a life group, small group, somebody else to the Lord, I mean, we, especially in the area of music, we must learn to die daily. We must learn to be broken into 1,000 pieces over and over again till there's nothing left of us. Learn to be empty vessels, which is the definition of humility. Where was I? We were shouting, weren't we? I was going back to the heart, wasn't I? Singing, the next word. Singing. Look, I know some of you are like, look, I'm just not a singer, man. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's okay. We can sing, make melody in our hearts and with our mouths to God. He doesn't hear how well we do it. He hears how well we mean it in our response to him. He looks at the heart. Amen. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all the people. Sing. We're commanded to do it. It's proper. It's a biblical expression of praise and worship. I love the story in Numbers 21. From there, verse 16, they continued on to Beer. I'm sure it wasn't a beer garden, but it says B-E-E-R. The well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Okay, see, it wasn't beer. Verse 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing about it, about the well that the princes dug, that the nobles of the people sank. I love that. Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. Remember I mentioned last week, have you ever felt dry? Have you ever felt barren in your spiritual walk? Maybe it's time to sing. Maybe it's time to sing and just begin to worship in a well of provision or a well of salvation or a well that is providentially guided and a well that God is in charge of. We just begin to spring up and overflow in your life. Singing is not just something that we do, but there's a power that comes in it. And we know from last week, 2 Chronicles 20, that the singers went first before the army when they were at war. I think all of us, I'm not a singer. I think all of us have this gear inside of us. You don't believe me? Go to a Super Bowl party tonight. Or if you're not into Super Bowl or football, whatever you are into. We all have this gear inside of us. But for some reason, we've bought some kind of like, just not in church. Or not for God. But we, man, we'll sing. We'll shout. I mean, look, those people with the Champions League soccer, I mean, those fans are crazy. I'm talking about for 90 minutes non-stop singing. It's like, and they just never stop. Shouting, jumping, singing, because they are crazy about football. In their way, right? They're crazy about soccer, their team. And we're crazy about stuff. But we were created to use and engage in worship and in praise using this gear. Sometimes it just takes the right thing to put us in that gear. And that's, I mean, if we just gaze upon his beauty and what he's done for us, study the word, get in a life group, get in somebody who can help you just begin to unpack and let these things come to life in your spirit, that who God is, what he's done for us. And I promise you, this gear will happen. It'll come out. Next, bowing and kneeling. Psalm 95, 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Bowing signifies two things, submission as to a king, and it also signifies to honor. We just honor you as the only one worthy. I'm not even worthy to stand in your presence. There's an adoration when we honor, and it's okay sometimes to bow and to kneel as an act of worship if you're moved that way. We see lifting hands. The next, remember the word yada, to lift up the arms. We see lifting hands as almost an act of surrender. We see lifting hands as, right, remember the cheerleader, like, yes, he's victorious. So we can lift hands. Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Luke 24:50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Jesus lifted his hands and he blessed. And sometimes we can lift our hands and say, God, I bless you. Just all praise and honor and glory be yours. Go to you. We can also lift, as I said, and surrender. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise or bless the Lord. And Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Dancing, last two. Psalm 149, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him. There's organized, structured dance. There's choreographed dance. There might be spontaneous dance. And then the last one, musical instruments. Read Psalm 150. It just talks about all the different instruments that we can use. It says worship and praise him using the cymbals, the lyre, the guitar, the drum. I mean, use these things. And we can use those as a biblical expression of worship. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much just for the truth. We want to be a people that worships in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would just bring a freedom over our lives, bring a freedom, Lord, to our homes, a freedom to our hearts. Lord, as we study and learn more about what you've called us to do and why you've called us. Lord, may we be known as a people who worship in spirit, who worship in truth, and may we be known as a people who makes your name great for all that you've done for us, Lord. Teach us. Lord, just let these things settle in us. Let these things challenge us. Let these things spur us. Let these things just cause us to draw closer to you, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, baby.